But let's talk about God over everything from Acts chapter 5. Just to back up a little bit, remember that Peter and John were walking into the temple like any other day to pray. And when they did that, there was a man who was lame from birth, and they talked to him, and he was healed, and they caused a ruckus. And they were threatened and warned not to talk about Jesus, so they talked about Jesus anyway. They went and had a prayer meeting in the middle of chapter 4, and they said, "Lord, give us boldness so we can talk even more, because we have a feeling if it went this way, it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better." And they were right. And so we had a glimpse into church discipline, not executed by any person, but by God, with Ananias and Sapphira coming and lying to God. And, you know, Jude tells us that there are people who make it into heaven with as though through fire. All right, there's some people that you believe in Jesus, you got the salvation part right, but your life's messed up. And it seems like that was the case for Ananias and Sapphira, because they're seeing the momentum and they're seeing the thrill of giving generously to this new work that the Lord is doing, and not to the church, but to each other, to meet each other's practical needs. And they got on the bandwagon, but they did something. They went and sold their land, and then they held some of it back, but went and still sold the story that they were giving everything. And so they weren't honest about it, and God dealt with that right away, because he had to deal with, as Barney Fife said, right, you got to nip it in the bud. Does anybody remember that? I used to watch it as a kid, and now I realize, like, everybody probably under 30 has no clue what I just said. Oh, man, probably under 40. Do you know who Barney Fife is? Oh, my gosh. Don Knotts, right, from the Andy Griffith Show. Which I think my wife is related to Andy Griffith, but I'm not sure. Are you? Maybe. Who knows? Who knows? All right. Mom, is she related to Andy Griffith? She is. Yes. Mom would know. All right. So they nipped it in the bud. God nipped a problem in the bud, right? He wasn't looking for a fake church. He was looking for a holy church. He was looking for a transparent church, a church that was going to live in honesty with God and honesty with each other. As we've been talking about church membership, that is essentially what we want to do and be. We want to live in honesty with God and in honesty with each other. And so God deals with that. In chapter 5, verse 12 through 16, it tells us that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people, and God just did this great thing. But people were now a little bit more cautious about showing up to church. They're like, okay, two people showed up to church and dropped dead. God's serious. There's still good things happening, powerful things happening. I'm going to think a little bit more about this decision to go public with my faith, because that's really what it was. It says that there was a whole bunch of believers added to the Lord, but not all those believers are showing up to church, right? Because there was now this new, like, fear, a healthy fear. Well, what is this? What is God doing? What should my true response and my true commitment be? So that's where we find ourselves now in verse 17. And I'm just going to start reading through Acts 5, 17 through the end of the chapter, and just stopping along the way to make some observations. Father, as we read through your word, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to see what it is that you want to teach us, that you want to show us. Lord, there is a call in this chapter to make the decision to obey God rather than men. And I pray that that would be heard loud and clear. And I pray that we would trust your Holy Spirit to give us the boldness to make those decisions on an everyday, minute-by-minute level. But when the rubber meets the road and our faith is pushed and the culture is coming against us, Lord, I pray that we would be able to say we must obey God rather than men. So help us to see that today. In Jesus' name. Amen. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. The downfall of the powerful is jealousy over the power that they cannot have over other people. you know, the villain in a movie, you know, that we all love to hiss and boo, is someone who will just do anything to stay in power. And we need some sort of a hero, some sort of an underdog, right, to topple that villain, you know, that dictator or whatever the story is. And we see that in real life. We see it in a real world. It's not just a movie or story. We've seen that since the beginning of human history, where people desire to control others, and out of jealousy towards those who don't submit, they will do whatever they can to try to exert and prove to themselves, I have the power. It's a song, right? I have the power. Never mind. Anyways, filled with jealousy. And I want you to see the connection, because later it says they're enraged, and I'll bring it up again, that they go from jealousy to rage. A jealousy will take you to an irrational state of mind, to where a person will do whatever they think they can get away with to exert that power over another. And I'm not going to mince words and say that is what we see in our own country on a political level. It is what we see in other countries and globally. That's right. When you look at the problems in many countries that have lots of natural resources and lots of possibility for human intelligence and creativity to be released, usually what's holding that back and why so many of those cultures and nations are in poverty is because of people in power, just a few people in power. And it's no different than what we're seeing right here. We're seeing a few people, the high priest, all who were with him. He was a party of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were pretty much the secularists of the Jewish religious leadership. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so as the high priest takes his turn, being a member of the Sadducees, they're even more enraged that they're sitting here promoting Jesus as resurrected from the dead, because they believe there is no resurrection of the dead. And so they are filled with jealousy because they're watching the crowds gather. They're watching people get healed. They're seeing that this Jesus whom they crucified is not really gone. The impact culturally is now exponentially multiplied. And so you have this jealousy that drives them to arrest the apostles and put them in a public prison. But during the night, verse 19, I always love it when there's a but, right? When things seem like it's about ready to go bad, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Now, if you don't believe in angels, you got a problem with the Bible. The Bible gives us great insight into angels, gives a lot of explanations and a lot of descriptions, and also leaves some things to mystery. But God, through the writer of Hebrews, said that angels are sent to be ministering spirits to the followers of Jesus. It also tells us that every child has an angel. Jesus said, those are Jesus' words. Every child, the idea of a guardian angel comes from Jesus himself, that every child has an angel. And I think that would mean that that angel probably sticks with us for our whole life, don't you think? And there's at least one. Some of you guys need two, okay? Or three, yes. But in this case, it says, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So the angel says, go, stand, and speak. That's a good summary of the Great Commission at all given times. That we have been sent by Jesus to go, to stand in his power, to stand in his truth, and to speak. And the message that we speak is not ours. It's all the words of this life, the life found in Jesus alone. There is no eternal life, there is no abundant life, and there is no genuine life of contentment apart from Jesus. There's many people who find some fulfillment or some happiness in life, but everything in life can be taken away. Everything in our life can fall apart, be destroyed, be robbed. And Jesus said, don't put your treasures where it can be corroded or stolen, right? And so it's important for us to consider the message that they're told to speak. It's the words of this life, the life found in Jesus, eternal life, abundant life, that as we're going to see in these men here on trial, they're willing to go to death because of the life that they have received from Jesus. And so that's what they do. They go into the, where do they go here? Hold on a second. They go into the temple, right outside that temple court at daybreak, and they begin to teach. And it is so important for us to not only know what Jesus requires of us, but to be very specific about obeying that, because that terminology is going to come up over and over again, the word obedience. How many of you like the word obedience? I didn't think so. You know, as parents, we ask of it, we require of it our children, but let the mirror of that truth, that reality, hit us in the face. Are we obedient to God? That's what this is pushing us to do, and that's what these men and the women in the church as well were being faced with. They just had this great prayer meeting in chapter 4. Lord, as this all happens, give us the boldness to obey you. Give us the boldness to step out and not be afraid of what could happen to us physically. Jesus said that, right? He said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but be afraid of him who can kill the body and put the soul in hell. And that is important for us to have perspective. And so they have a perspective now, and they obeyed. I tell you what, I guess if an angel showed up and opened the prison for me and said, it's time to go, I guess I would go. You just don't argue with an angel, right? You know? And so now I'm pretty sure it wasn't like Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life, but maybe it was. I don't know. You guys don't get that reference either, do you? Some of my kids do, but oh, man, I got to stop with these references, these odd cultural references. Okay, verse 21. And when they heard this, they entered the temple and at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Uh-oh, not good. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So there, everybody wakes up. The council and the Senate get together. The prisoners have disappeared. And after a little search, they find them doing exactly what they were arrested for and told not to do. And so they're upset, right? People in power, people who are jealous of people they cannot control, they're upset about a few things. One, the disciples didn't obey the authorities. We strictly charged you. We gave you a harshly worded letter. We spoke very sternly to you and you didn't listen. We warned you. But then what happens next is where they're going to get really upset, because Peter's going to do again what he always does. His tendency to kind of speak first and think later, anointed by the Holy Spirit, his words are like arrows hitting the mark every single time. It's amazing. And so he's going to say it, and we'll read that here in a minute. They're upset about being held accountable for what happened to Jesus. And so let's read that, verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So we strictly warned you. You're holding us accountable for Jesus, but notice this charge. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. That's pretty awesome. I'd wear that like a badge of honor. Lord, help us to fill South Jordan. Help us to fill Salt Lake County, right? With this teaching, the teachings of Jesus. Not anything new or exciting or trendy that seems to draw a crowd, but that which really brings life. That life which is found in Jesus. The disciples didn't obey the authorities. They held them accountable for what happened to Jesus, and they did what they were told not to do with even more gusto, with even more boldness. And in this message, Peter says in verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. You warned us, you're threatening us, you put us in prison to show you got the power to do it. But at the end of the day, you answer the question. Because we've already answered the question. We must obey God rather than men. And then he preaches the gospel. Good Peter, sticking to the message. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You know, it's interesting that Peter refers to hanging on a tree. This is from Deuteronomy. The cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus became the most cursed by hanging on a tree for us. That the literal hanging on the tree that he did was the visible demonstration of him taking on the curse of our sin on himself and being rejected and being punished by God the Father. And so Jesus, having endured the humiliation and the rejection that comes through hanging on a tree, God exalts him at his right hand as leader and savior, as chief and savior, as prince and savior. And we are witnesses of these things. Peter's like, you can tell us what you want to tell us, but once you've seen a dead man come to life, you're never the same. You can do everything you can to shut us down, but we saw Jesus die and rise again from the dead. And that would be such a great thing to be able to see, wouldn't it? It'd be so wonderful to be able to experience that. And Jesus' promise to us is that more blessed are those who believe, although we haven't seen. Because remember Thomas and his doubting, he was like, I believe, now that I've actually put my hands on you, Jesus, I believe that you're alive. And Jesus said, blessed are those who believe yet do not see. But they saw, they are eyewitnesses. They have a unique role in not just the beginning of the church, but in the carrying forth of the gospel. Peter would say, we don't follow cleverly devised fables. We're not following a sorcerer. We're not following a storyteller. We saw him resurrected. We saw, not only did we see him resurrected, but before the resurrection, Peter, James, and John saw him in what was called the Transfiguration. They got to see Jesus in his full glory on the mount with Moses and Elijah. So we're eyewitnesses to something that you guys don't believe in life after death. Tough. We've seen it. We believe it. And so the gospel's integrity rests on the resurrection of Jesus. I cannot say it any other way than that is without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There's no good news. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then when we're dead, now what? But Jesus rose again from the dead to prove his power over death and to give us a real hope, not a fantasy, but a real hope that when we die, we too can be resurrected. And so they're standing their ground in this because, again, they've seen the dead risen to life. That's his message in verse 30 through 32. It says in verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Okay, when you're jealous and you act in that jealousy, it will lead to blind rage and murder. End of story. I'm sure there's a whole psychological perspective that we can look at this, but I think the Bible gives us a good analysis of what happens when we allow our jealousy and our desire to have power and to be in control, get away from us. It goes from jealousy to rage to murder. They wanted to kill him, verse 33. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, and this guy's a pretty interesting character, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Now, Gamaliel says, send these apostles out, and I'm going to have a conversation with you. And now we have a pretty detailed conversation, which we'll get into here in a minute. Where did the details of this conversation come from? Luke wasn't there, but somebody was, that we're very familiar with the more we spend time in the Bible, and that is Paul. Paul was in this meeting. How do I know this? Acts chapter 22, verse 3 through 5. We'll throw it up there just so you can see it too. Paul is giving his testimony, and he says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, no doubt was a member of this council. What role he played? We know that he was a Pharisee. He was of the party, the religious party, the sect of the Pharisees. But he was somehow in this. He was an eyewitness. He was a part of this conversation. He comes out later at the trial and death of Stephen. And so we get insight into this, no doubt from Paul, recording to Luke, who wrote Acts. And starting in verse 35, this is what Gamaliel said. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. Be careful. For before these days, Theotis rose up, claiming to be somebody. You guys know somebody like that in your life? Just claiming to be somebody. They ain't really somebody, but they're claiming to be somebody. Here's what happens to them. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. So much for being a somebody. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. So this would point back to the census that drove Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So at that same time, there was basically an insurrection against the Romans here. And he drew some people away, and what happened to him? He died. And all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, Gamaliel says, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, underline that. Because at some point, whether he does or not, everybody's going to know, since it is of God. And so Gamaliel's really, I've been impressed by his wisdom here, but I think he's playing the politician. I think he's riding the fence. He says, if this is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. There's wisdom in that. But this is really a political move. And so they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, verse 40, they beat them. Ouch. That's not nice. This word beat means to flay against the skin. The idea of Jesus being beat and his flesh being torn was a pretty extreme version of what the Romans would do to someone who they already knew was going to die, to be executed. But what they would do, and what the leadership here of the civic religious government of the Jews would do, is they would do a similar thing. What they were allowed to do, permitted to do, and they would whip them beyond what was reasonable. It was said that, and Paul would refer to it many times. He says, "I was whipped 40 minus 1." 39 stripes, because for some reason 40 was like, let's not cross that number. So they would beat them 39 times. So they took some form of a whip, a strap, a rod, we don't know exactly, and they beat them with it. See, this is what happens when someone who believes they have power, but really they can't do anything, will do. They allow their rage to get to that point where what they're doing is unreasonable and irrational. And so these men took the beating and hid in the house and never came out again. No, you guys have read the Bible. You know that's not true. No, they were emboldened even more. Gamaliel recounts failed movements before this and advises really a middle-of-the-road response on a PR level, right? They're going to control the perception with the crowds, but what they do with them is they beat them and they charge them and then let them go. They'd already made their decision. They didn't like them. They didn't like the Jesus that they kept preaching about, reminding them of their rejection of Jesus. And you know, that's going to happen more and more for us as Christians. The more we talk and live Jesus, the more Jesus shines his light through us, the more the line will be clear between rejecting or accepting Jesus. And we see it in our culture now more than ever. Even on a religious level, there are denominations and there are groups within Christianity that are embracing the things that are totally against the Word of God and downplaying and ultimately rejecting the gospel of Jesus. And so, well, maybe today I don't have to worry about being imprisoned or I don't have to worry about being beaten for my faith. Will that change in America? Will that change in our culture? Will that change for us? And if it does, or maybe I should say when it does, will I make the same decision and statement that these had determined to make? We must obey God, verse 29, rather than men. Gamaliel says, leave them alone, but they didn't really leave them alone. I think he's wise in saying their movement will either fail or the leaders will be guilty of opposing God. Especially since I think Gamaliel had an idea, maybe this resurrection thing was true after all. You see it in Paul. Paul is resisting this Christian movement until the point that God has to get a hold of him, right? Knocks him on his back and saves him. But what these men found in verse 41 and 42, they found joy in dishonor. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name that they've been told not to preach in, the name that they've been told not to teach about anymore. That name, the name above all names, is the name that they were rejoicing that we are counted worthy. When you're persecuted for your faith on a micro level or on a macro level, human response, when anybody rejects us or persecutes us or makes fun of us or disagrees with us, right, is to push back and try to defend and to protect, right? But the way of Jesus is different. It's to receive that dishonor as a cause for joy. This is how, for 2,000 years, Christians have been able to endure the type of persecution that you can read about in history, but is also taking place even in this very day. There's a lot of different ministries dedicated to bringing the awareness of Christians being persecuted for our faith. And for a long time, we think of it as over there, right? Other countries, you know, socialist, communist, you know, other autocratic type regimes that can't tolerate different views. And I'm thankful for living in the United States where our cultural ethic is to be accepting and to be tolerant of other people's views, even if I don't necessarily believe in them. But it's changing the United States. Tolerance does not mean what tolerance used to mean. Tolerance means think the way I think, go along with the new cultural narrative, or you're a hater, you're a bigot, right? You're an anti-something. And as Christians, love bears all things. Love is tolerant, not agreeing, not accepting, not affirming, but just, hey, I'm going to let a person be wrong. Or I'm going to let a person believe or think the way they do, and I'm not going to cause harm to them. That's an ethic, right? But it's getting to a point now, as we see in this story in our culture, and we got to be aware of it. We can't ignore the reality that's becoming more apparent, I think, around us, And that is, there's no longer an ethic of tolerance. There's no longer an ethic of mutual respect for differing views and differing lifestyles. No, it's an intolerance towards the gospel. And if you speak up from a Christian perspective and say, well, you know, I don't agree with this. The Bible says this is wrong. The gospel declares to all sinners to come and to repent, turn away from that and turn towards God, right? That's just, it doesn't matter what my belief is, what I grew up with, what is important to me or what isn't important to me. At some point, there is a clear dividing line that I am on one side or the other. I don't get to ride the line like Gamaliel did here. I don't get to ride the line like the Senate, the council did here. We don't get to play the politician. There's a lot of politicians, both on a social and a governmental level, but also on a religious, spiritual level in the church, who are wanting to ride the fence when it comes to truth. I think these doors should be open to any person who comes through the door, who's going to be seeking after God, who's looking for answers, who's looking for something. But they will come to a point, as all of us have, where I have to believe that Jesus is the only way. I have to believe the Bible is the only truth, and that there is only one God and it's not me. We all have to come to that decision, and we have to go the rest of our life forward either God's way by faith in Jesus, or we go the opposite direction, rejecting the way that God has provided through Jesus. Hey, guess what? We live in a time where because things go a certain way in the world, they might try to shut the church down. We've already seen it happen. Okay? That's why this is just a building. This is not a church. You're the church. We're the church. And we continue to exercise the freedoms and the liberties that we have, but we must be aware. We must be prepared that it could change. And I don't know what it would take. I have no idea what it would take. I used to think that, you know, the end times, as the Bible describes, the age of the Antichrist, when everybody's going to have to take a mark, and you can't buy or sell unless you have that mark, I just think that's just so far away. I was just watching a video that somebody sent to me yesterday of a grocery store where, in order to go in the grocery store, you have to be registered with the grocery store with a digital ID. And you have to scan it with your phone, and it will say you can go shopping, and it will open the doors for you. And guess what? You don't have to deal with a cash register. You don't have to deal with any human beings. You just load your stuff up in the cart, and it will scan it and charge you, and you can walk right out. But you can't walk in unless you've got your digital identity confirmed. It's here. That's here. The idea of a global currency, a one-world currency, and a one-world religion, and a mark that one would have to take, all that's in place. And so what I used to think would be 20, 30 years down the road could be 2 to 3 weeks, could be 2 to 3 days, because everything's in place. And so my challenge to you on a micro level, where every day we're making a decision about our relationship with God, am I going to live to obey God, or am I going to live to please people and myself? For all of us, it's going to be a very real thing that we're going to have to decide that it is better to obey God than men. They found joy in dishonor, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. They did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus, that the Messiah, that the Savior, that the only anointed of God is Jesus himself. And so we conclude with that verse. We must obey God rather than men. I don't want to be a doomsayer. I want to be a prophet if I'm going to be a prophet of hope. I want to be a preacher, a teacher, a speaker of hope. And I believe that we can and we should be, and I should be. And we need to proclaim the truth that gives that hope context. The reality for Christians in the United States is we've had it really good. And we need to make the most of it while we have it. Because at some point, in this year, in this decade, I don't know, all of us will have to make this statement, I must obey God rather than men. And some of you have already. Some of you have done that in your jobs, in relationships with your family, in some capacity, you've already done that. And God sees that and he honors that. And it's something you should rejoice in, that you were counted worthy to experience dishonor for the name of Jesus. We must be ready and prepared to obey God rather than men. I want to challenge every single one of us. There is a boldness that we've seen demonstrated in Acts, a supernatural boldness given to natural people, an extraordinary strength, an extraordinary wisdom, an extraordinary courage given to ordinary people because they trusted Jesus. Because they said, God, if this is what you want for us, and you proved it with the resurrection, then we're all in. And you could be a Christian and not be all in. And I want to challenge you today, and that's how we're going to close in prayer, to be all in. So that way, when the day comes, because it will come, and for every single one of us, it may happen at the same time on a cultural level, or it will happen on an individual level. Monday morning is right around the corner. Somebody may have to make this decision. And so let's pray along these lines. Father, we come to you together and we thank you for the example that these men and women set who were willing to pay whatever the price because you proved to them. Even as we sang today, the evidence was here. The evidence was clear. Jesus, risen from the dead, could not be denied. And so, Lord, if that is true for us, and we believe, Lord, in Jesus, risen from the dead, glorified at the right hand of the Father, then every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And we're going to do that here and now today. We're not going to be found wondering what our decision is because, Lord, we're making that decision now that we must obey God rather than men. So I pray, Lord, for every person in this room, not knowing where they're at. I pray for our church as a whole. I pray for your church, your body throughout the world. As those who are jealous of a power that they cannot have, a power that only belongs to you. And as tyrants of every shape and size, Lord, attempt to subvert your will. Who seek to control people. Lord, I pray that your people, your church, would rise up. That we would be willing to go to death if required. Because we must obey God rather than men. But Lord, tomorrow morning, some of us have got a job to go to. Lord, this afternoon, we may have some people that we're talking to who don't see eye to eye on the things of the Lord, and we're going to have a difficult conversation. There are things happening in our cities and in our county and our state and in our country, Lord, that at some point we're going to have to do something about. We're going to have to speak up. Not from a place of anger or hatred, but from a place of truth and confidence in your word. Lord, give us the boldness today to declare we must obey God rather than men. And in the areas, Lord, or that obedience is not shown in maybe our downtime, our entertainment, or just how we're the direction we're heading, Lord, give us eyes to see that. And Lord, may we obey you. We don't often like the word obedience, but Lord, we want to obey you. And so help us to do that, I pray. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your presence, Lord, your spirit revealed through your word. As we go out of these doors, Lord, send us to boldly shine as lights, to preach and teach that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And everyone said, Amen.